Let's all open our Bibles again to Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And once more we see a key word repeated in this morning's lesson. And the word is wisdom. We're told here from Solomon what it is, how to get it. Very important. Bible says Solomon was the wisest man in history, except for Jesus. This morning in my morning devotions, I was reading the Bible as I was eating my cereal, cornflakes, and I came across this verse in Proverbs 4, written by the same Solomon. He said, "Get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get wisdom." Wisdom. Brethren, let's get wisdom. First, we have to know what it is and how to get it and where to get it from. One way is by picking it up from someone that already has it. Learn from the wise. Ask questions. Listen. Observe. Also, as one old proverb says, a wise man learns from the mistakes of other people. But a fool has to learn from his own mistakes, and an idiot never learns from anybody's mistakes. Now, which one are we? Do we learn from mistakes? We learn from the book of wisdom, the Bible. This is the book of Ecclesiastes, not the book called Ecclesiasticus. What's that? As you may or may not know, the Catholic Bible has 7 books that are not in the Protestant Bible. They're in the Old Testament, and one of them is the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus. Sometimes it's named Wisdom, and it claims to have been written by someone named Sirach. That's not what I'm referring to when I say the book of wisdom. The Bible is the book of wisdom, so how do we get wisdom? Get into the Bible and put the Bible into your heart and your mind. Learn from it. Study it. For example, study the good and bad examples. You can learn from the bad examples in the Bible. You can learn from their mistakes, as well as you can piggyback on the good examples of people like Solomon. Learn from the profound statements, such as these Proverbs. Philosophy can ask the big questions, but it can't answer them. The Bible gives us the answers to the big questions. It gives us the big answers, and much of it revolves around wisdom. We begin this morning with verse 15, and again Solomon says, "I've seen everything in my days of vanity." And here he poses what is considered one of the big questions of philosophy. And that's not just for the philosophers in the universities, but for all of us. It's what we call the problem of evil. He says there's a just man that perishes in his righteousness. That doesn't seem right, because there's also a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. And so Solomon says that just doesn't seem right. You'd think it'd be the other way around. The good man would prosper, but the bad man would be punished. And he says, but it's not like that usually. The question is this: why do good people suffer and bad people prosper? Doesn't seem fair. Back in 1981, Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book called "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" And he went around lecturing. He was on television. He was answered a year or so later by the great Reformed theologian John Gerstner. And I prefer Gerstner to Kushner. And what Gerstner said was, "You've got the question wrong, therefore your answer is wrong." Kushner was saying, God's got nothing to do with bad things that happen in people's lives. God is a good God, so disaster and affliction doesn't come from God. And we're all good people. This is just the way it happens, but it shouldn't happen. Gerstner said, "You've got it all wrong. For example, your question is wrong. Why do bad things happen to good people?" Gerstner said, "There are no good people. Jesus said no one is good except God." And so Gerstner looked at it in the light of the Bible and said, let's get the real question. The real question should be, why do bad things happen to God's people, not to good people? And he says, why do good things happen to bad people? Now, think about that. We're all bad people. Why are we not getting what we deserve? It's because God is good. God gives good things to bad people to lure them back to himself. So he says, we get this wisdom from the Bible and seek things as they really are. So why do God's people suffer and Satan's people seem to get away with things? Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you're suffering. And you say, this isn't right. I'm sick. I have an affliction and God hasn't healed me. And the person I work with has great health, but that person's a flagrant sinner. It doesn't seem right. I direct your attention to Psalm 73. It's where David went through this gut-wrenching agony. And then he says, and then I went into the temple of God and I saw their end. In other words, he got the big picture from God's point of view and said, those that seem to prosper because of their wickedness, they are still facing eternal judgment. Whereas God's people suffer, but they're on their way to heaven. So we need to have a bigger perspective on this. Jesus looked at the Pharisees in his day and said, they have their reward now. Whereas Christians will be persecuted, our reward is in the next life. Now, it takes wisdom to get the big picture and to see this from God's perspective. Now, the next two verses, you almost want to say, is that really saying what it looks like it's saying? He says, don't be overly righteous or overly wise. Now, what does he mean by this? Now, he does not mean what some hypocrites and opponents of Christianity think it means. For example, some think it means, well, don't be too righteous. Don't be too holy. Let's don't get carried away with religion. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You don't always have to obey God. That's fanaticism. Let's just have a little moderation, a little bit of religion, a little bit of sin. That's not at all what this means. 200 years ago, one skeptic wrote a little tract along those lines called The Danger of Being Overly Religious and Righteous. But he was answered by a godly Christian with a little tract that said, the danger of not being truly righteous. So what does Solomon mean here? What he is warning about here is self-righteousness. Like the Pharisees, they thought they were really righteous, but it was phony. It was as empty as a balloon. And Jesus popped their balloon. So it also says here, don't be overly wise. Now, Solomon isn't saying don't be wise, but he is saying don't be falsely wise. Don't be a wise guy. Don't think you know all the answers any more than you think that you're perfect. Don't be a know-it-all. But then don't go to the opposite extreme. Verse 17, don't be overly wicked or be foolish. So don't go to the other extreme and flaunt your sin or show off your stupidity. Joshua 1:7 says, there are ditches on both sides of the road, and don't go off to the right or don't go off to the left. Don't go into legalism and self-righteousness, but don't go into license and sin and stupidity either. Stick with the straight and narrow path right down the middle. That's good advice from Solomon. And then verse 18, he says, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. He who fears God will escape them all. Now again, notice the two key words, fears God. Have you noticed how often it keeps coming up in Ecclesiastes? And it's building up to the crescendo in the very last two verses. Fear God. Now that dovetails in with the twin theme of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, get wisdom. They go together. Three times in the Bible, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first step. Those that don't fear God have not taken the first step. Therefore, whatever they say after that is not going to be true wisdom. Let us fear God. Let's take that first step and then keep walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon's wise to remind us of that. And we would be wise to heed that. Verse 19 includes the golden word wisdom again. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. What does that mean? He means spiritual wisdom is better than political power. There are those, whether they are a general, whether they are a president, a king, a pharaoh, a Caesar, they have power, they have influence, and there are people that are scratching and climbing to get to the top, and they want that power. Well, the Bible says God has ordained the powers that be, but Solomon, who was at the top in Israel, said, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. One wise man exceeds 10 powerful people. Oh, that our political leaders were truly wise and godly. Now, they are smart. They're not dummies. Whether they are Republicans, Democrats, independents, or whatever, they don't get that far by being dumb. They get that far by knowing the name of the game and how to get ahead and stab people in the back and do deals. Most make decisions by political expediency. They check the polls, political correctness, pressure groups. That's how they get ahead. In most cases in history, that's the name of the game. Solomon saw it there in Israel. But he was a wise man. He said, true wisdom is better than political power. Oh, that our political leaders were truly wise and godly. Now, Solomon indirectly is giving a testimony about himself. He was wise and he knew it. Those that are intelligent know that they're intelligent. Those that are talented know they're talented. Those that are wise know they're wise. But here's a secret. The more they know, the more they know they don't know. They know their own limitations. 1 Kings 3, Solomon became a young king. His father David had died, and God came to him in a dream and said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask me and I'll give it to you. And Solomon thought about it and he says, you know, I could pray for riches. I could pray that all of my enemies would be defeated. But he said, I want to be a good ruler. So he said, Lord, give me wisdom to rule this people. And the Lord was pleased with that and said, I will give you wisdom greater than anybody before you or after you. But since you didn't ask for riches or power over your enemies, I'm going to throw that into the equation as well. He saw that he needed wisdom. Oh, that our leaders would see they need to have wisdom. Oh, that they would fall on their knees and beg God for wisdom. Oh, that they would read the Bible and get true wisdom. But very few of them do. So we need to pray for God to give them the wisdom they need. Then verse 20 is repeating what is often said in the Bible. There is not a just or righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin. The Bible frequently says this. Says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 also tell us there's nobody that's righteous. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 Kings 8, 46, and many other verses say, everybody is a sinner. Nobody is perfectly righteous and never sins. Now, there was a heretic 1,600 years ago named Pelagius. And he said, we're born without sin, and there have actually been people that have lived their whole life without ever sinning, and they made it to heaven. And you'd say, who? He said, well, there are people in the Bible. Joseph, Daniel, and a few others like this, that they were so good they made it to heaven. And, of course, if we've sinned, well, we don't need God's help. We can do it ourselves and make up for our sins. Well, he's wrong. We can't make up for it. But he's wrong in the very root of this error. You see, he was answered by Augustine, and Augustine said, you know, if we're born without sin, you'd think at least one person could make it through his life without ever sinning. But he quoted this verse and said, there is not a just man that does good and never sins. Pelagius was wrong. But before we give you the answer to this problem, here's the question. Why is it that everybody in history except Jesus is a sinner? If we're born innocent, like Pelagius and many people today say, how come we don't find people that are absolutely perfect and sinless? Let me show you the answer. Turn with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. And this is where Pelagius was wrong, and that's why people are wrong today. It's not just that we all commit individual acts of sin. We do what we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we should do. But the answer is deeper than just that. It's deeper than just what we say or do or think. It's in our nature. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is talking about Adam first. Adam brought sin into the world and is passed on down to every human being that's descended from Adam. We call that original sin. And that's our nature. And from this nature, individual sins happen. Sin produces sins. That's why everybody is a sinner. We're descended from him. And we're born with this evil disease. And so we're all sinners. From Adam, throughout all history, all nations, all languages, all races, both sexes, we're all born sinners, and we all continue to sin. We're born in sin, we live in sin, we die in sin, and because we're sinners, we're guilty, and we're facing the judgment of an angry and righteous God. That's the dilemma we're thrown into, and Solomon sees it here. What's the answer to this? Now, again, remember I said philosophy can see the problems, like the problem of evil, the origin of sin, what's the destiny of humanity, but they don't know the answer. The answer is this. The answer to the problem of universal sin is this. It's to be found in that one person that never sinned. That's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was born without sin because he was born of a virgin. You say, what's the significance of that? He had a human mother, but he had a divine father. He didn't inherit Adam's sin. He was born absolutely sinless. Look it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. That holy thing that is conceived in you is the Son of God. He shall be called holy. So he had a holy nature. He had a holy life. But the mystery is this. He that was perfectly holy died in the place of those that are perfectly guilty and unholy. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust. That's the answer to the problem of universal sinfulness. We are guilty. We need a guiltless person to be our Savior. Jesus is that guiltless person. Lived a holy life. And died in our place. That's the answer. And you only get the answer from the Bible. Next verses 21 and 22. This is some pretty practical advice. You can put this in your pocket and take it to school or work with you tomorrow. He says, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. It's kind of like a scene in an old movie where there was this wealthy man and he had all these servants that were waiting on him. And every time he told them to do something, they say, yes, sir, with a big smile. And he thought that they were all his friends. And then one day he had a request, so he went over to the kitchen. Before he opened the door, he listened and there were all the servants bad-mouthing him behind his back. And they were speaking what they really thought about the boss. Now, some of you know what that's like at work. When the boss walks into the shop, hello there, sir. Good to see you, sir. Yes, ma'am. Then when they leave, you start bad-mouthing them. So Solomon says, don't believe everything everybody says because you might overhear what they say when you're not there, lest you hear your servant cursing you. But there is a principle here. We should listen to everybody's advice and their criticism, but believe only half of it. But you need wisdom to know which half to listen to and to believe. Not everybody's advice is good or bad. Notice what he says in the next verse. Many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You've not only cursed people, you've given bad advice. So that should humble you. So don't believe everything that you hear from people. Don't hear everybody's advice and heed it. The same thing goes when you turn on your television, read newspaper, turn on your computer. Don't believe everything you see and hear and read. Don't believe all the gossip you hear, and certainly don't pass it on. Don't believe every rumor you hear. Don't listen to every bit of advice here. It says, you also have done this. Now, it says here, interesting, it says, lest you hear your servant cursing you. It's kind of like outside the kitchen door and you hear what people are really saying and thinking. Have you ever wished you could be a mind reader? Like when you're listening to someone, you're wondering, I wonder if he really is believing that or if he's just saying that. And then you look at another person, he's not saying anything. You say, I wonder what he's thinking. You ever wish you could be a mind reader? You know, you get these people on television pretend they can read minds. It's all phony. But you ever wondered what people are really thinking when they're talking to you, or maybe when they're not talking, and you wish that you could be a mind reader? If you were, you wish you were not a mind reader, because then you would hear what people are really thinking about you. They'll compliment you. They'll say, oh boy, you sure look nice today. But deep down they're thinking, that sure is a dowdy dress she's wearing, or that old tie that guy's got on there. So you sometimes wish you could not read minds. But there was a person on earth that could read everybody's mind. You ever notice that in the New Testament? Jesus could read everybody's mind. And sometimes he would say something to them in answer to what they were thinking, not what they were saying. And they were thinking, how'd you know I was thinking that? You find an example of that in John 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, Jesus did not trust himself to men because he knew what was in all men. He knew everybody's thoughts, and that made them uncomfortable. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're thinking when you're watching television, when you're at school, when you're with your wife or your husband, you're having an argument. He hears all your thoughts. Have you ever heard the old saying, our thoughts are as loud in heaven as our words are on earth. He hears everything. The Bible says he judges our very secrets. May the Lord give us clean thoughts as well as clean words. Now we come to verses 23 to 25. He says, I have proved these things by wisdom. There's the word wisdom again. And said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now, he's not saying he was not wise. What he's saying is, I want more and more wisdom, but I can't get it all. I'm not the perfectly wise man. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? Again, the more he knew he didn't know. It's like a little child says, Mom, I can count to 10. Well, let's try for 100, honey. And then he can count to 100. Well, let's try for 1,000. Can anybody count to infinity? No. The more you know, you know there's more that you will never know. You might study biology, but you can't learn about all the animals. You can study astronomy, but you know that there are far more stars out there than you can ever count or study. It's infinite. Who can know it all? Only God. And that's humbling to a person that's wise. You see, wisdom is not only the beginning of the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom. It involves humility. Realizing we don't know it all. We make mistakes. Only God knows it all and is perfect. Now here Solomon is reminding us of that theme in Ecclesiastes, trying to find the meaning of life through wisdom. But he couldn't find it all by mere human wisdom, and nobody can. We need more than human wisdom. Someone says, well, what's human wisdom? Well, some call it street smarts or learning from experience, whatever. We need more than that. We need divine revelation. And Solomon says, even though I knew so much, there were still some things I could not know and I could not figure out. And he's wise enough, listen closely, he's wise enough to know there's some things only God knows. And it's a better part of our wisdom to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know. I'm stupid. I make mistakes. Teach me, Lord, your wisdom. And he will give true wisdom to those that ask. Are you sure about that, Preacher Daniel? Yes, look it up in James chapter 1. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously, but let him ask in faith. And God, of course, gives it in various ways, such as through the Bible. We need more than reason or experience. We need divine revelation. For example, earlier I said, philosophy can ask the big questions. Why? It doesn't have the answer. It can only guess. What's the big answer to the big question? Why? God! Why are we here? God created us. What's the meaning in life? God created us to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him. How can we know truth from error, right from wrong? By the Holy Bible, God's Word. How can we know if there's life after death and how to be ready? How do we know if life is worth living on the way to death? The only way is from God's perspective, God's Word. So it all gets back to God. God is the source of true wisdom. You see, God is not only, and I teach you a technical term. He is not only all-knowing, and you know the theological word for that, omniscient. He is also all-wise. He is omnisapient. He is all-wise. Not only does He know all the numbers and all the formulas, He knows the best way to put everything together. Because wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. So brethren, let's study the Bible not just to accumulate knowledge. Some people do. I've known little children in Sunday school. I used to be one. They can memorize verses. I know 69 Bible verses. But do they know how to put it into practice? What about the rest of us? Some of you have studied theology. You've read big theology books. You even know that word, omnisapient. But do you have true wisdom? Do you have the wisdom to put knowledge into practice and to see things from God's point of view? Again, get wisdom and learn it from the Word of God. Now what he says in the next verse, verse 26, is an echo of something he said repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. He repeats this advice in Proverbs 5 and elsewhere. What he is saying here is, be on your guard against certain kinds of people. What he is saying is, men look out for certain kinds of bad women, and women, you look out for certain kinds of bad men. And you know how he often puts it in the book of Proverbs? He says, my son, listen to the counsel of your father. Here's some advice for all you fathers. You teach your sons to be godly gentlemen and be very careful with certain kinds of women that are up to no good. And they will use their appearance and their words for no good. Fathers, teach your son these life lessons. You mothers, teach your daughters that there are some men that will use their appearance and their words for wrong purposes. You mothers, teach your women, your daughters, to look out for certain kinds of men. That's what Solomon is doing here. And he does it often in the book of Proverbs. Now, there's another lesson on a higher scale here. He says, look out for certain kinds of people that are very deceptive here. They're luring you into sin. And they are learning that evil trade from the devil. Brethren, I am warning you about the devil's schemes. He comes across as very enticing. Remember, that's what he did with Adam and Eve. Take this forbidden fruit. It's good. It'll taste good. It'll make you wise. And the devil is still using that trick against us. He comes as an angel of light. He looks very nice and wise and appealing. But the Word of God shows him for what he is, and we should run from him. It takes wisdom to do that. Just like we should not believe everything we hear or believe everything we see. Same thing with Satan. Don't listen to his lies. Beware of his enticements to sin. Verses 27 and 28 go together. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, and that's another term for Solomon's office as the godly philosopher, I guess you'd say. Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. And here's what his lesson is. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Is Solomon a chauvinist? Is he a woman hater? Is he saying all men are wise and I can't find a single wise woman? No, he's saying no such thing, because in the book of Proverbs he often commends godly women, chapter 31, godly mothers, godly sisters. That's not what he is saying. Perhaps he is echoing Job 33:23, when Job refers to a wise counselor as one in a thousand. In other words, he's very rare and very precious, very valuable. So seek out that wise person, one in a thousand. It could also be Solomon is thinking of himself as that one of a thousand. Do the math. We're told over in, where is it? 1 Kings 11:3, that Solomon had 700 wives, 300 mistresses. 700, 300, that's a thousand. And he says, but I found one man amongst a thousand. He was that one man. And he looks at all of these and he says, but I can't find a single wise woman amongst all of his wives or his mistresses. And then he says, I'm the only wise man amongst this lot. And he was still looking for a wise advisor and a counselor, and he couldn't find one among the men or among the women. Perhaps he could never find a truly wise wife, and that's why I accumulated so many. Now, here's a lesson for us. Truly wise and godly men and women are rare. Let's be them. Brothers, let's be that godly, wise man. Sisters, you be godly, wise women of God. Get into the Bible and be such a person that others will say, you're one in a thousand. You stand out. You see, those that have true wisdom, it will begin to spread. Other people will recognize that they'll come to you for advice like they did to Solomon. And the lesson is, it's rare. And as we know, in the world, whatever is rare is valuable. That's why gold is valuable, not just because of its inherent qualities, but because it's rare. If it was as common as gravel on our parking lot, it wouldn't be worth much. Wisdom is rare, and that's why in the book of Proverbs says wisdom is like gold and rubies and diamonds. In fact, it's more valuable. Get wisdom. Go for it in God's way and collect it and value it and use it in the proper way. So there's a lesson. Now here's, again, take us to a higher level. Solomon is that one in a thousand wise man. And we've said in this morning's message, Bible says he was the wisest man in all history. Nobody wiser before or after him, except one, the Lord Jesus. You know the verse over in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, a wiser man than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself, and he did it in a roundabout way to show his humility. Jesus was far wiser than Solomon. For example, Solomon kept looking for a godly woman. He multiplied all of his wives. He had woman trouble, even though he's warning about the wrong kind here. He backslid. Jesus never backslid. He never had woman problem. He never faced a problem he could not solve. He was the perfectly wisest man in all human history. He had all the big answers to all the big questions. He had answers to questions we can't even imagine. He was the epitome of wisdom, and he was totally unique. If Solomon thought he was the wisest man amongst a thousand, Jesus excelled him to the nth degree. Jesus was the one in a million, in a billion, in a trillion, in a quadrillion. He is absolutely unique because he's God. He is not only all-knowing, he is all-wise. He is epitome of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 and Colossians and elsewhere says, Jesus is actually the wisdom of God in the flesh. And he is the answer to the riddle of life. Just like the answer to the riddle of death is to be found in Jesus who never sinned, the answer to the problem of death and life is to be found in Jesus. He is the perfectly wise one. Let me phrase it like this. Philosophers ask the questions, why are we here? And other people that don't have those college degrees and have never read a book in philosophy wonder, why am I here? The answer is not to be found in philosophy or in a principle, but in a person named Jesus. And those that therefore study reason and experience and philosophy and try all sorts of things, they're on a fool's errand. The Bible says you find true wisdom, you find true meaning in Jesus Christ. He is the way God answers all the problems of mankind. We conclude our lesson this morning in verse 29. It's almost as if Solomon gives one more statement before he has to take a deep breath and write another chapter. He says, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. King James says many inventions. Now when it says upright, doesn't mean, well, Adam and Eve were able to stand tall as opposed to crawl on their belly like a reptile. No, he means something like, God created Adam and Eve sinless, righteous, holy. God didn't create them as evil beings. That would have been impossible. God is holy. He doesn't create it. But he created them like this. And they fell into sin by their own choice. They were created holy, not neutral, certainly not sinful. But Adam and Eve was somewhat righteously naive, almost like a little child that doesn't know right from wrong yet. Adam and Eve, they were somewhat naive, and that's maybe why Eve believed the devil's lies. Adam went into it with his eyes open. They were somewhat naive. They had never known what sin was. And so they fell into sin, and everybody else since then. And that's why it says here, they. Notice it goes from the singular to the plural. God made man singular upright, but they, plural, have sought out many schemes. The they is us. All the descendants of Adam and Eve. We seek out schemes. What does that mean? New ways to sin. We're not satisfied with the old ways. We want more ways of sinning. That's an evil science. So where's the answer to be found? It's to be found again in Jesus Christ, who never inherited sin. He never sinned, never had an evil thought in his life. And that's why, again, Solomon keeps rehashing these problems of mankind back then and today. And though things change to some extent over the centuries, the same basic problems confront us today in the 21st century. The same problems, and the same answer is always the same. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible. The wisest thing we could ever do would be to believe in Jesus Christ. And the stupidest thing we could ever do is to reject Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You not only for Solomon, but for Jesus. We thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes and the other 65 books of Your holy word, the true book of wisdom. Father, humble us and show us our lack of wisdom so that we might heed Solomon's advice. Get wisdom. Give us wisdom, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.